Have a little different introduction for you this morning. I need a couple ushers here. I'm going to encourage you to doodle. Thank you, Scott and Charlie. I'd say give preference to the children with the doodles that I brought this morning, but I think there may be enough for adults to have them as well. For those parents who have children in crosswalk, I would encourage you to snag some doodles for your kids. You know what a doodle is, right? Someone decided to doodle during my message at Hillview last week, and she cleaned it up clearly. An adult did this, and sent me a copy, and I was quite inspired by her doodle, because I'm like, at least I know one person in the entire listening audience got the message. So if you're able to capture, and I'd actually encourage the children who have my doodle to actually maybe follow along, meaning as I speak, you'll see and verify this, that this doodle actually is what I'm going to say to you this morning. We ready to start? Are you ready for a change? You know, changes are coming. I can hear some of you perhaps thinking, wait, you know, we've had 2 years of change. What's wrong with normal? I mean, can't we go back to normal? Let me word it a little differently then. Are you ready for a promotion? Are you ready to leave the church age behind and enter into a new age and to be with Christ? He's coming. Our slide. He is coming quickly, and when he does, everything is going to change. Last week, we completed chapter 3, and after chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, we'll no longer see the church on earth the way we know it today. Apparently, a change has occurred. You take a look at our illustration here of an attempt to capture the timeline in the book of Revelation. You see a scroll within the bigger scroll, the book. And if you look to the left, chapter 1, what you have seen, chapter 2 and 3, the things that are. And right there next to that big 7 down below, there's that blue arrow pointing up. Can you read that from where you're at? No. It says something, Kim, you know and love. Rapture. Rapture. Yeah, baby. You know, there are some people that actually believe the rapture does not occur at this time. Moment before those 7 seals of that inner scroll there are broken. I personally believe the return of Christ is imminent. I might not finish the sermon. You know, but whatever you think as to when the rapture will occur, it isn't going to change a thing. God is going to do what he's going to do in his time and in his way. He's unstoppable. And one day, in a very expressed way, he's going to reign here on earth. Before I read the text, and we're going to cover chapters 4 and 5 this morning, so I'm going to be moving along. But one last point, though. In our study of the book of Revelation, I'd encourage each one of you, do not miss Jesus. You could look at the book of Revelation as a photo album of him. Following me? There are pictures of Jesus in Revelation that you won't find in the Gospels. It's like a photo album. Did you see him in chapter 1? He appeared. John looked and beheld. He's in chapter 2 and chapter 3 as he addresses the churches. Don't miss Jesus. Let's read together the beginning. We'll get to that. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like a sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things." So, a three-point outline of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, what you have seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are. And chapters 4 through the end of the book, the things which must take place. John looks and beholds a door standing open, and he hears a voice, the voice that he heard in chapter 1. And that voice invites him, "Come up here. Come up here." What an invitation. You know, I admire John. We know what happened when he looked in chapter 1. What he saw made him fall down, face down, like a dead man. I found that challenging. Do I look and behold? Do I have the courage to take a look? Or am I busy? Am I Martha-like, distracted by so many things, and miss an invitation like this? How many times have you heard your shepherd say, "Come up here. Come close. There's something I want to show you or teach you. Come to me. I'm here. Learn from me. My yoke is easy and my load is light." We Christians, we don't have to be exiled to the island of Patmos and have visions to have an open door, to get closer, and to see, to look, and behold. You know, Scripture says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Isn't that amazing? Who's making the first move there? God will respond to your desire to know Him and to be close to Him. Let's make it our ambition to be like the Apostle Paul, to know him. You know, in my studies of Revelation so far, I've personally been most challenged by this. How many open doors might I have missed to date? And I've resolved in 2022, I don't want to miss an open door. You know, I spent some fruitful time during the shutdown. Apple does a shutdown through the holidays, working on my digital archive. So between 2021 and 2022, I'd take some moments and work on what I call my digital archive. It's really a record in digital form on my computer of my life, or at least maybe the last 40 years of my life. You know, before then, I'm old enough and some of you are, the world wasn't nearly as digital at one time as it is today. You know, there was a time like cameras had film. You know, that's not digital, right? I mean, vinyl, like, that's all there was, right? So, but now everything's digital. I mean, this message as I speak is being digitized. You know, everyone has a camera in their back pocket. Some of you are represented, of course, in my digital archive. I mean, maybe it's a wedding we attended together and some photos were taken. Maybe it was the roster of VBS or something. There's your name, right? You intersected my life. And as I worked on my digital archive, there were things that I saw that I'm like, I'm glad I was there. You know, I was reminded Scott Koppel actually married John and Caitlin in Fremont. I have a photo that proves it, Scott, if you've forgotten that, right? A point of many in my digital archive. I hope you aspire. You don't want to miss those open doors, those invitations in 2022. Come near to me. Learn from me. Come up here. We're not mere men. You know, Revelation chapter 4 marks an abrupt transition in the book of Revelation. The church age comes to an end. And, you know, when we think about the return of Jesus Christ, you know, we look forward to that event. But there's another side to it. After the rapture, judgment starts. And the night is coming when no man can work. So after Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, let's read the invitation. Come up here. Let's read verses 2 through 5. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns were on their heads. And out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I can't bring a picture of what John must have seen. But it says here, I was immediately in the Spirit. John transitions from the physical realm into the spiritual realm. They're different, you know. And since John has been commanded, I want you to write. He's going to try to write what he is perceiving, what he has seen. And he's going to be challenged to do this, as we just read. You know, one thing that makes the book of Revelation a challenging read is all this figurative language. There's a lot of figurative language in the book of Revelation, but I believe we can handle it as we go through. So here we have John. He beholds a throne standing in heaven. Thrones are for kings. He's seeing the throne of the King of Heaven. But his attention immediately shifts, as ours would, right? Who's on that throne? The one, capital O, who is sitting there. John is going to attempt to describe God the Father in a vision that he's having. Good luck, John. What are you going to see? How do you describe a God who is spirit? And so we have one of many expressed analogies in Revelation. To John, God's appearance is like a jasper stone. It's like a jasper stone. You know, this is called a simile when you use the word like or as. God is not a jasper stone man, right? We're going to see later in the book that he has a scroll in his right hand. Wouldn't that imply that he has a left hand? Is that what we're going to see when we're in heaven? You know, a jasper stone-like man seated on a throne with right and left hands? Or is this figurative language, which simile is one of those things? You know, I have an important question for you, students of Revelation, before we go deeper into this book, because the figurative language is going to get deeper. You know, in chapter 1, we saw Jesus, or an appearance of Jesus, as John, commanded to write, tries to capture it. There in chapter 1, Jesus looks like a son of man, John says, with a white robe. Remember that? And the golden sash? Well, he's going to appear again. John's going to see Jesus again in chapter 5, and we'll get to that. But then Jesus appears like a slain lamb. And then it gives some more detail. He has 7 horns and 7 eyes. I see the puzzled look, right? Which is it? White robe with golden sash? Or slain lamb that's standing with 7 horns and 7 eyes? Figurative language. I brought a book, and I'll advance now, that my kids and my grandkids love. I've read this book a couple dozen times. I notice one of my children or grandchildren, there's teeth marks here in the corner. They must love it too. Quick as a cricket. It's a book about a boy. He's not a cricket, but he is quick. He's as quick as a cricket. What's that? Simile, figurative language. You know what else? He's as slow as a snail. He's as small as an ant, and he's as large as a whale. Well, how can he be all those things? It's figurative language describing elements of this boy's character. We get that, right? White robe, golden sash, I get that. Slain lamb, how about 7? Remember the previous image I showed? All those 7s. I think James, when he was here, said 7 is the number of completion. It doesn't surprise me that Jesus has 7 horns. What's a horn a symbol of? Remember Daniel? All those horns, horns were everywhere. A horn is a symbol of power. Is Jesus 7 powerful, all powerful, and 7 eyes? Is he all knowing? Perhaps an all knowing, all powerful one is needed to come and judge the earth, wouldn't you think? Don't let the figurative language trip you up. You'll get a lot more of it. And so in what I've already read, we see there's 7 spirits of God. Again, James touched on that. The entire Holy Spirit has been sent out into all the earth. Again, it's a foretelling of what's to come. You know, no one's going to be able to say when Jesus comes and then judgment comes on this earth, I'm innocent. I didn't know. No one ever told me. The 7 spirits of God, the entire Holy Spirit, has been sent out into all the earth. And then we saw there were 24 elders. white robes. Again, all symbolism and figurative language. White, why? Because only holy things can be near to God. And they have thrones and crowns because they're rulers. And we see that there's 24 of them, and that intrigued me. And I looked into the book of Revelation chapter 21. You'll see the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned there. And the 12 apostles of the Lamb are mentioned. Math majors, 12 and 12. 24 elders. Could these elders possibly be representatives of redeemed mankind, both from the old covenant and the new? We're going to see later in chapter 5 that they hold bowls of incense. They have that kind of dual role of both ruler and priest. Again, reminds me of a verse in chapter 1 that the saints, he has made us a kingdom of priests, and we will reign here on earth. You know, it strikes me that in this vision of the throne room of heaven, that there's 24 elders there, if they indeed are representatives of redeemed humanity, that we're that close to the throne of God. I mean, we worship often. We're not worthy to be close, but we are. We're very close. You know, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, we know him as that. He'll put thoughts in your head. God doesn't love you. God's not concerned about what's concerning you. Don't listen. You are precious and near to the heart of God. You know, I think the Apostle John, he understood the love of Jesus, that pure, unconditional acceptance. He was secure in it. He could rest his head on Jesus. I hope you live like that, secure and at rest. You know, I find the love of children at times parallels the love of God. In it, there's purity, and it's unconditional and generous. They're accepting. You know, it's one reason I've been involved in children's ministries for decades. I see Jesus in them. Let's go on, verses 6 through 8. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind. Again, don't let the figurative language bother you. Like, whoa, that's what's near to God? Some kind of freaky thing? Four living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one had six wings and are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." You know, I've seen a variety of artistic renditions of these creatures. I'm not going to show you any of them, because I think it's a distraction, actually. We need to concentrate on the symbolism here. Full of eyes, front and behind, we know. They see it all. They perceive everything. And they're enumerated, a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. You know, I could speculate, why those four? Lion, man, calf, eagle. Even why were they presented in that order? I could speculate. Let me comment on speculation. It's okay to speculate. It's okay. I mean, if you have a question mark in your mind regarding some verse of Scripture, you're acknowledging, I'm not sure exactly what this means. You know, having convictions or having come to conclusions, it's a good thing, but only if you have the right convictions and have come to the right conclusions. You know, dogmatism has its risks. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The Pharisees maybe would help illustrate this. They thought they knew the truth. They thought they were right. The light of the world was right there in front of their eyes. But because their minds were clogged up with their preconceptions and misconceptions, they missed them. They crucified him, really, the Savior of the world. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. It's okay to speculate. This is a tough book. You know, saints, as a point of application, I'd ask you, be careful as our country becomes more and more polarized. You know, consider positions contrary to your own. Examine the evidence as much as possible without bias. And look for the merit in the opinions of others. So let me speculate about the four living creatures. Are they the seraphim that are in Isaiah 6? Remember, Isaiah had a throne room experience. They have six wings, and they say, holy, 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 just like the seraphim in Isaiah 6. A match? If that's all I look at, perfect match. You see what I mean by bias? Or being selective in what you look at? But in some ways, they're actually similar to the cherubim that we see in Ezekiel. Another image of heaven. So are they the cherubim or the seraphim? I don't know. And I'm standing in the pulpit, speculating. It's okay. I think more significant than who they are is what they're saying. Day and night without ceasing, he is holy. Repeated three times for emphasis. He is also almighty. You know, when you combine someone who is holy and almighty, all-powerful, you know what you can get? A righteous judge who's able to execute judgment on all that's unholy. We're going to see that in a big way in the weeks ahead. Verses 9 through 11. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of you, they existed and were created. Here we have God's power and his eternity are highlighted again, and both the living creatures and the 24 elders join in acknowledging that. But there's some contrast in the worship of the four living creatures and the 24 elders I think is worth pointing out. The living creatures are focused on his holiness, and the elders are focused on his worthiness. The living creatures are focused on who he is, and the elders are focused on what he has done. You know, that provides some good guidelines for our own worship, wouldn't you say? And when the elders consider him on his throne, they dismount their thrones and they cast their crowns and they fall down. It's not they lay down, they fall down. And it seems that this is like their regular practice, to fall down before God in worship, overwhelmed afresh by something awesome about him. I think we can understand this to some extent. You know, I've been decades in Christ, and he's still awesome. He is still, just strikes me with awe. You know, I have no concern I'm going to be bored in heaven. God is deep. I don't know how to word it. You know, he is continuously awesome. And if now we're beholding in a mirror dimly, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I could write a song. What it'll be like face to face? I can only imagine. You know, one last thing before we move into chapter 5. It's obvious from chapter 4, the focus of all those populating heaven is God. Everyone is focused on him. You know, if you've wondered, well, what do we do? How do we interact when we're in heaven, right? I mean, we know so little. There's no marriage or giving in marriage, you know, just little snippets. Why isn't there more scripture on how we'll be interacting with each other in heaven? I think the answer is right here. The focus is on God in heaven and his Son and the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. A book in his right hand. The right hand is the hand of power. There's not a scepter there, but a book. And no one is worthy to take it and open it. You know, I like that the scripture says, it doesn't say, who's strong enough to take that book? Or who's courageous enough to take that book? Or who's got enough bravado to take that book? It says, who's worthy? Who's worthy to take that book? I wish in our culture and the heroes of this culture, we placed a higher value on worthiness. You know, character does matter. It matters. You know, I tried to think of something that could be analogous to this book or scroll with its seven seals, and I came up with this. See that red circle there? That's a military, probably an officer, carrying a briefcase close to the president. You know what that is? There's a picture of it in the bottom right. That's called the nuclear football. And inside that briefcase, there, who knows what, there's the means for the president to authorize the use of nuclear weapons. And they keep that briefcase near the president at all times. And the vice president has one near him or her in our case, in case the president is incapacitated. The nuclear football. I see it looks like the briefcase has three buckles, not seven seals. But we hope it's never opened, don't you? Well, we're going to see every one of those seals is going to be opened as we continue in the book of Revelation. Stay tuned for the coming weeks. Let's keep reading verses 4 through 6. When John sees that no one's worthy to open the book, he says, "I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." John understood that the contents of that book was authored by God. You have a book authored by God? And John weeps because those are the words of God in that book. And it's sealed up. And no one's worthy to open it. He wants the will of God and the word of God to become known. But one of the elders tells him, "Stop weeping. I have something to show you." You know, I appreciate the transparency of Scripture. And we see it here. John is actually documenting his own failing here. Right? An elder has to come to him and say to him, "John, don't weep like there's some impossible, insolvable dilemma here. Don't think all is lost and it's hopeless and you should despair." Have you ever been there despairing, thinking there's no way out? Is there a fix for this? That's when you need a brother or a sister to come alongside and say, "Take a look. Look, behold, the Lion of Judah." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And with that guidance, John sees the Lamb standing as if slain. He's crucified, yes, slain, but he's standing. He's risen again. He's overcome death. And because he's an overcomer, our text says, he's worthy to open the book. Verses 7 and 8. "And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, Jesus approaches his Father with ease and comfort. No one else could do this. No words are spoken, it seems, or recorded anyway, between Father and Son. Jesus and his Father are one. They act in unison. And when he takes the book, the living creatures and the elders fall down again in worship. This time they're worshiping the Lamb. It's not that they have divided loyalty over who to worship. To worship Father, Son, or Holy Spirit is all appropriate, the three persons of our triune God. But one thing I want to point out, those prayers of the saints, they're in golden bowls, valuable to God, and they're near to God. You know, if the prayers of the saints are valuable and near to God, shouldn't that inspire us to pray? Verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." The song is a new song because the occasion is a first. As I thought about the history of time, really, of the events that have occurred that we know about, this is one of the most significant events to ever occur. Jesus taking that scroll or book. And why could he take it? It says, because he was slain. The perfect Lamb of God, with his perfect blood, it says, purchased people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He offered himself, his life, in exchange for ours. Oh, how privileged we are. But what awaits those who place no value on the blood of Christ? You know, since Jesus has done everything he could to save every man, that makes him just. It makes it just for him to unleash judgment on those who've rejected. He bought them, but they declined. They will have their chance, and time will be up. Have you accepted his offer? Let's pray. Father, we look forward to that day when we'll be with Jesus. But Lord, we still have fruitful labor here. The night hasn't come yet. So we can still work. We do pray we would look and behold in 2022. We would see those open doors while here on earth, the church, the bride of Christ, to honor you, to be near to you, and to be faithful servants of you until you come. But Lord, we say, just like John, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.